I found in Jeremiah's writings a recurring message, and it's very often repeated in much the same words. Now, obviously, there are so many things historically that are covered in the book of Jeremiah that you can spend a lot of the time on the history, and I don't want to stay there too long today. But I want us to look at what I see as being a central message that is repeated often, that's given to the tribes of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, and yet is given in such a way that we're reminded that it's a message for us in Jacksonville, Florida, and wherever else you might be today as you watch this. But it is a message that is just as current as today. Now, this is a message that can be found in multiple locations throughout the writings of the book of Jeremiah. I want to ask you to read with me from Jeremiah chapter 25. This is kind of in the middle. There's 52 chapters in the prophecy of Jeremiah, so this is in the middle. This is given before, and it's repeated afterwards, and it's repeated in many of the same words. But I want you to notice these verses from Jeremiah chapter 25, and I want to begin reading with verse 4. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 4 through 9. And the Lord hath sent unto you all His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again, now every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all the nations, all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and a perpetual desolation. This reads verses 4 through 9 of Jeremiah chapter 25. Now let me begin this morning by saying to you that I understand that this is a historical passage and it has an immediate application to a particular set of historical events. It is given to the nation of Judah and the tribes of Israel. They're around the city of Jerusalem, and it's given to them because of specific behavior that went on in their culture and in their history, and there is a particular nation that is referred to as being used of God to bring judgment upon Judah, and that is the land of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. What I want you to see with me today is the principle that's given. There are several things that are mentioned in this passage that I think are very poignant toward us, very important toward us. First of all, if you notice Jeremiah 25, verse 2, that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah unto all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah wrote this book. And yet there's something which God mentions to us. God sent the message to His chosen people. Israel was the chosen people of God, the covenant people. God made a promise to Abraham. God told Abraham that he would have a seed that would be as numerous as the stars of the heaven, the sands of the seashore. But I will say to you that God, even in His very establishment of the law, demonstrates to us that He has a people chosen out of other nations. He had a way for those to come from other nations to be able to come into the presence of the Lord where in His tabernacle and then later in His temple. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures tell us that God has a chosen people. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5 tells us that this was according to the good pleasure of His will. And verse 6 says that it was to the praise of the glory of His grace. And that was the grace that made us accepted in the Beloved, and that Beloved is Jesus Christ. John, as he saw the events that took place in the book of the Revelation, we're told in chapter 5 that there was a people that the Lamb had redeemed unto Himself out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. So what I want to say to you today is that when we talk about God's chosen people, we're not talking about a historical people years ago alone, but the principles of this passage apply to God's chosen people today as well, because we've done the same thing. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that this nation of Israel and God's people, Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We like to read that passage, the rest of that verse that says, and the Lord laid on Him, that is on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. But there was a reason for that, and the reason is that we had all gone astray. Paul, as he wrote to the Romans, said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, I reference those two particular passages because one was to the Jews, one is to the Romans, but the principle is the same. Men sin. We are sinners. We are in the same boat Judah was. We turn away if we're not real careful. Now, making it apply to us, to God's people, wherever we may be in the earth, we have to apply the principles that follow after. I want you to notice three with me this morning. First of all, I want you to notice what Jeremiah said when he said in verse 4, the Lord hath sent unto you all His servants, the prophets. The Lord hath sent all. Notice that there are no exceptions in that among the prophets. The Lord has sent to you all His prophets. Jeremiah reminds us that Isaiah Ezekiel, Daniel, all of his prophets. As a matter of fact, the New Testament tells us the same things about the ministers, the messengers of God. You remember when John the Baptist came on the scene, we're told in John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Paul tells us that no man taketh the office unto himself. What I want you to understand today is that we need to see what happens in light of the fact that this wasn't just somebody trying to tell people how they ought to behave. This was God sending His message. And I want you to notice the second thing about it. God has sent all His servants. One of the beautiful things as you read through the Scriptures is the consistency of the message. God sent Moses. He sent Moses back to Israel. He sent David to be the king. He promised David there would be one to sit up on his throne. He sent Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nation. He sent Isaiah in his day. You see, God sends all of His servants to carry a consistent message. Now, be careful, because everybody who claims to be a prophet doesn't always pan out. Well, you just said all of them were sent. All of them who carry God's consistent message with His Word. If you go in several other places in Jeremiah, there were those who prophesied that what Jeremiah said wasn't going to happen. Jeremiah said the Babylonians were going to take the city of Jerusalem. No, that's not going to happen. The Babylonians aren't going to come. We're going to prosper. We're going to be out, not under their bondage. As a matter of fact, they even had Jeremiah arrested and thrown in jail for preaching what God told him to preach. But the difference was, Jeremiah's message was consistent with what God said in other places. You can't take a little bit of the message that you like. All the message was sent from God. Now, how do I know if you're being sent? Well, that comes into where the next two verses are, and that's the core of Jeremiah's message. And this is the message that's repeated multiple times through his writing. Notice with me Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. There's a twofold statement that are in these verses that are consistent throughout the message that God sent here and sends to us today. You see, he says in verse 5, "Turn ye again now, everyone, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. Turn from your evil ways." And then he says in verse 6, "And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt." You see, there's a twofold message here. The message is, turn, and that's the word, same idea as the word repent. Repent and go not after other gods. You see, brothers and sisters, I would say to you that the message that God sent to Israel is the message that He sends unto us today. The message of the kingdom of heaven was in its beginning, has been, and will continue to be as long as the time remains upon the earth and God's people are here and the preaching of the gospel goes forth. That message is repent. Turn from your evil ways and go not after other gods. You see, the message was sent to them. It wasn't sent for them to hear about somebody else. It was sent to them. Folks, I'm going to tell you today, the call to repentance is not a message that's given just because we need to hear that somebody else is so bad they need to do differently. It's a message that you and I need to hear. And a warning. You see, God doesn't leave us to guess what we ought to be doing. You see, the things that we are to turn from are anything that's different from what God says in His Word that we ought to do. Well, how do I know what I ought to do? Well, let me say to you that there's one very easy way of knowing. In this book, we are told what God would have us to do and what He declares to be an evil way that is different from that. Let me give you an illustration in one verse. My dad introduced me to this verse when I was a young boy. It was a verse that had been impressed upon him as a very important thing to remember. When he was in the military service of this country, a particular chaplain repeated it often. But notice the language in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. If you'll notice in verse 7, it talks about the Lord. So in verse 8, when it begins with the pronoun He, it's referring back to the Lord. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. He hath showed thee. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Now notice, God shows us what He calls good, but He doesn't just give it to us as a suggestion. He has, and God has the right to require of us. And He uses this idea on several of the repetitions of this warning that's given in Jeremiah because He is the Creator. Why could He direct Jeremiah? He told Jeremiah, I have set you to be a prophet to the nations. Therefore, He had the right to give him the message. He has created us to be to His purpose and to His glory. He has created us for the work that He would have us to do. He has the right to require of us what is necessary to fulfill His plan and His purpose. It's not a bondage. It's a very liberating reality. You see, when we do what God requires of us, it's like a train running on the tracks. That train that runs on the tracks runs smoothly. It can go where it's supposed to go. It can move at quite a speed. It can go unhindered. But you get it off those tracks and try to make it run in gravel. Try to make it run on dirt. That train doesn't go very well. You see, the things that God requires of us are the things that sets our life in liberty. It sets our life in freedom. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Well, okay, well, what has God showed me? Notice three things He says, and there are other verses, but this is very clear and very simple. To do justly. To do what is just and right in God's sight. To do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We're to do what's right. We're to do that which is merciful toward other people. in the way God has been merciful to us, and we're to walk humbly. We can't get puffed up about ourselves. See, God shows us what we ought to do. And God reminds us. And God requires us. And God commands us that we're to turn from those evil ways that are not in line. And the second thing he says is that we're not to go after other gods. Let me call your attention to a very familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20. You know these verses as part of the Ten Commandments. Those commandments were spoken audibly by God as He was covered in a cloud and smoke and an awesome scene on top of Mount Sinai. Well, they were written in stone. Yeah, but they were written in stone because God spoke them first. Listen to what He says. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the bondage of sin. I'm God who delivers. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's interesting that in the Ten of the Commandments, that's the very first thing that He tells us. God's place of preeminence is not to be given to or shared with any other thing that would be lifted up to be a god or an object of worship. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven or carved image or any likeness of anything. Why? Well, if I carve an image of man, then I can think of that as God. No, because no image can hold and can represent and can be all that the God of heaven is. The only image that ever fulfilled all of that is Jesus Christ. And I'll give you a challenge. You go in the Scripture and find a description of what He looked like. There's nothing there. The only place that we're given, what we're told is he was like a man. He was like any other man. The only description we're given, like unto the Son of Man, is in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And it's a marvelous picture of the risen Lord who sits in heaven. That's the one we're to worship. You see, we're not to make. We're not to bow down. We're not to serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. You see, when we give His glory to something else, some concept, some idea, some historical God. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've been struck over the years as I've read the Scriptures. Many of the things that are supposed to be new advancements are simply repackaging of the same thing that went on in the gods of the Canaanites and the ungodliness that was given there. If we go in those ways, we depart from God. If we don't worship the God that God describes Him, well, I think God is. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. What's important is what God says about Himself. And if somebody comes telling us something about God that doesn't line up with what God says about Himself, then we're going the wrong direction. Turn from your evil ways, and go not after other gods. What happens when we do? We provoke God. Because God is a jealous God. You see, brothers and sisters, when we fashion some other idea to be raised up. And I'll tell you that that can be a person. It can be a hero that's lifted to the status of an idol. It can be a historical figure that's lifted up to some status of almost as an idol. It can be prosperity. It can be even our own selves. But anything that we lift up is something from which God says, don't go there, because it will be to your hurt. You see, following God is not the binding, legalistic bondage that so many people want us to believe. Following God through the Lord Jesus Christ is the most liberating life that we can have. Why? Because what He tells us to do is right and it works. He sent them the messenger. He sent them the message. He sent it to them multiple times. He warned them, turn from your evil ways and don't go after other gods. Yet, He said, ye have not hearkened unto Me. You see, the third thing, brothers and sisters, is that God in mercy continued to send the message. God in mercy continued to call them to repentance. Jeremiah warned them of what was going to happen. And yet at the same time he warned them, God called them to turn that it might not happen. And yet our refusal of repentance, God sendeth repentance when we reject what He says, when we turn in our own way. God holds us accountable. Well, I'm not among the Jews. No, we're not. I'm not. You're not. A great many people are not. But let me show you that this doesn't change anything. Acts chapter 14. Paul is preaching to a Gentile city. Acts chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 13, 14, and 15. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. Paul and Barnabas came in. Then the priest of Jupiter. There's another god. The priest of Jupiter. Jupiter was we have our planet, Jupiter. It's the biggest planet, and it's called that because of the ancient god of Jupiter, who was the main god. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the apostles, which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, when they heard of this intent, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. Okay, here's the message. God sent His messenger. These were idolatrous people. Notice what He said. Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that are therein. You see, my brothers and sisters, the message is the same to us today as it was. We ought to turn away from wickedness. We ought to turn away from men's ideas. We ought to turn away from idolatry. We ought to follow the living God of heaven. And any idea of that God that doesn't match His description in this book. This is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness. It's profitable for us. The result was, when they would not I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And there will be a judgment upon this land. And they'll burn the city. They'll carry you away captive. But even in that pronouncement, there was a promise that God would bring them back to that land. His people would have the inheritance that He prepared for them. But the fact of the matter was, their rebellion brought about judgment. Now, I've heard people say, oh, this virus is God's judgment. I've heard people say, this is God's judgment. That's God. I'm not going to get into those specifics this morning. I'm not going to get into a timetable. But I am going to tell you that if we walk in our own pride and in our own desires and in our own ideas of what God ought to be, then judgment will come. It will come upon us as God's people, and it will come upon us to bring us back to God. It will come upon the ungodly in the end of time, in the ultimate judgment, in a separation from God. God has a chosen people. And as God has His people, from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe, He said, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, familiar verse. I've heard these verses given many times, but I want to give them to you today in connection with Jeremiah's prophet. Jeremiah says God has sent you the same message. God has sent His prophets. God sends it today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You remember what was said in Micah? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Is that not what the messengers were in the days of Jeremiah? That you would turn from your evil ways. If my people... How do I know if I'm one of God's people? Is God dealing with your heart? Is God turning your heart today? Is God convicting your heart of something in your life that you have had... That you've had as a practice in your life, something you've hidden in your life? If my people, which are called by my name, God says, I call my people. I call my sheep by name. If He's calling you, if He's saying to you, you need to turn, then it's the same message through the Scriptures. It's the same message of repentance in the kingdom of heaven. Your forgiveness is in Jesus Christ, who had your iniquity laid upon Him. You see, He's the message. He's also the messenger. Let's conclude by looking at Hebrews chapter 1. And notice with me verse 1, please. Verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, God sent His servants. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. This is my beloved Son, He said of Jesus. Hear ye Him. He hath spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. John says there wasn't anything made that Jesus didn't have make. And who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He went on to say that He had been made so much better even than the angels. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him, Jesus. How do I know what the message of Jesus is? How do I know what the message of God is? How do I know how I'm supposed to walk? How do I know what I need to ask for forgiveness of? How do I know what the image of God is? Jesus is the image of the living God. He's the express image of God's person. And folks, if we follow Him, we'll be doing exactly what God sent the message to do. Follow me, He said. Beloved, God still sends His message to us. We live in a wicked day. We live with a lot of ideas about what's religion, this religion, that religion, this idea. Even Christianity has got skewed away from many of the biblical foundations that have been laid. God says, don't go after other gods. You take what's laid out in this book and you turn to this book. You turn to Jesus Christ. You turn and follow. Don't be one of whom it will be said, but you would not hearken. God and Father, Thou who rules upon the throne in heaven, Thou who sent Your Lamb to come to be our Redeemer, O Lord Jesus, Thou who hast been raised from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, as You have spoken to us, may we turn from our evil ways. May we not go off in some other path. May we follow You, is my prayer, for Christ's sake, for it's in His name we pray, and amen. Friends, I pray that the Lord would bless you today. Thank you for being together with us. I want to invite you to join with us again tonight at 6 o'clock in the evening as we will join together once more. Our prayer is that we will be able to continue in the study from Matthew chapter 4, which we started last Sunday evening. So I ask you to join with me again. And until that time, may God bless and keep you, is my prayer.